If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them please to the New Testament book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And today's message, which is entitled, Until Then, I Will Be a Prayer Warrior, is another message in our series following the general theme of Until Then. We sang just a few stanzas of that beautiful song a moment ago, written by Stuart Hamlin. You may not be familiar with that particular song, but you probably are of the songs, the other songs that he wrote. This Old House, he wrote that one, and it is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you. And he wrote this song, Until Then, talking about how in this world we have trouble and anxiety and we grow weary. We have a lot of stress and distress, but we'll keep on singing. Our hearts will go on singing. With joy we'll carry on until the day our eyes behold the city, until the day God calls us home. We believe that the Lord is going to return to this earth. We do not know when, but we do know that he has promised to return, and our Lord keeps his promises. He never goes back on his word. The Bible says God cannot lie, and once he makes a commitment, once he makes a promise, we can rest assured that he's going to fulfill it. And so he has told us, as it's recorded in God's holy word, that someday, someday Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That is, there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled for him to appear. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just there'll be a shout, a trumpet call. We'll all who know the Lord Jesus Christ will either be resurrected from the grave or just caught up from this earth in what's called the rapture to be with the Lord. That could happen before I finish this message today. It could happen before in the morning when you wake up to go to work or school or whatever it is that you do on Monday morning. All we know is that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. The question then is asked, what are we to be doing until Jesus returns? What kind of people are we to be? And we've been looking at various subjects regarding this kind of behavior and people and character that we're to have. We're to be holy people. We're to be faithful workers. We're to be witnesses for the Lord. And today we're looking at this idea that until Jesus Christ comes, we are to be involved in the ministry of prayer, and we are to be prayer warriors. We are in spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare. We have been ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God by taking of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, and God declared war and enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so there's been a constant battle and warfare between good and evil, between God and Satan ever since. And we are very much involved in a spiritual warfare. And therefore, the best weapon that we have is to take the weapon of prayer and to bathe everything that we know of and care about in prayer. In this sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this spiritual warfare that we are involved in, and he describes the various pieces of armor that we are to wear as Christian soldiers, that we might stand firm for the Lord, and that we are to put each piece of the spiritual armor, we're to put each piece on with prayer. So look at it, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So if you are a Christian, then you are enlisted in the army of the Lord. And if you are a member of the army of the Lord, then God has issued some protection. He has issued some equipment, and he describes the various pieces of the equipment: the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the sword, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, he says, you are to take each piece of the armor and you're to put it on. And what keeps it on and what makes it effective and powerful is prayer, prayer. I sometimes, if I want to add a word to this list, but you're not supposed to add to the word of the Lord, but I would say that prayer would be the sheaves of the Lord. And by that, I mean, you know, when a baseball catcher puts on his equipment, he puts on all kinds of pieces of equipment, but he puts on some guards around his legs and around his knees. And they have to be protected too. And those that armor or garment around his protective shield, around his legs, around his extremities are called the sheaves. And so we, in this battle, when we kneel to pray, prayer is our protection and our power and our strength. And so the power that we get from prayer, it helps keeps the pieces of armor on. The late Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was for many years a pastor of the church in Tennessee, Memphis, Tennessee, Bellevue Baptist Church there, wrote a book about the book of Revelation, one of the best that I've ever read, entitled the Opening, Unveiling the End Times in Our Time. And this is one of the things that he says in the book. So many people in churches around the world are lukewarm about prayer. The average Christian doesn't spend 10 minutes a day interceding on behalf of others. When was the last time you missed a meal to pray? When was the last time you missed sleep to pray? When was the last time you fasted and prayed for a day? The devil looks at the modern lukewarm church today and he laughs and he says, you can have your big buildings, your fancy sound systems, your Bible classes, your multi-level organizations and your comforts. You can have all of it, he says, as long as you leave out earnest, heartfelt, consistent prayer that goes before Almighty God and will not take no for an answer. Sadly, the good that our churches wish to accomplish often becomes the substitute for the best. We need to learn how to pray. For the Bible says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I agree. We need to learn how to pray. The vast majority of Christians do not know how to pray. We really don't. We don't spend very much time in prayer. Or we may say the grace at the meal table before we eat, or we may send just a moment or two of prayer with the Lord, but I'm talking about real praying as a prayer warrior. A warrior is a person who is involved in or experienced in warfare, and prayer is the battlefield for war against the devil. And we need to learn how to pray. The greatest challenge that faces Christians today is to put off praying until some crisis happens. And when the crisis happens, we cry out to God, but our prayers are very shallow, very limited in what we say. It's evident that we don't have a foundation on which to build and to exercise when a crisis does come into our lives. But if we will establish a consistent daily quiet time and prayer time with God, when crises do come, then it's not going to overwhelm us as much as it would if we were not involved in prayer. Now, there are many things for which we can pray, and time will not allow us to list all of these things. So let me just say to you that you make your own prayer list, and you put down on your prayer list the things that God places on your heart to pray for. But I'm going to suggest five things that I believe, in view of the fact that we are expecting the Lord Jesus to return to this earth, there are some basic things that we ought to be praying for, okay? The first one is this, that we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The choir sang just a moment ago a beautiful song about Jerusalem, and we're looking forward to the day when we'll be a part of the new Jerusalem. But we're talking about the Jerusalem of today. And in Psalm 122 and verse 6, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may they who pray for Jerusalem prosper who love Jerusalem. And so we love Jerusalem. As Americans, our country has had the tradition of being supportive of the people of Israel and of the city of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem has not experienced final and complete and ultimate peace. And we need to pray that God will give them peace, because when Jerusalem is at peace, the rest of the world will be at peace, and we will be at peace as well. The word in the Hebrew language for peace is shalom, and shalom makes up the name Jerusalem. Jerusalem, shalom, is the last part of the name of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is called the city of peace. But Jerusalem has known very little peace throughout its history. It has been conquered by many a foreign country. The Egyptian kings oftentimes attacked and conquered Israel. The king of Syria, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar, Ptolemy of Egypt, all of these kings conquered Israel. Antiochus the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, Pompey, Vespasian, Titus, the Muslims, the Crusades throughout history, all of these countries and all of these movements have attacked Jerusalem, and they have never known peace. Even in our own day and time, Israel and Jerusalem is not at peace. One of the things that we hear on a daily basis of how the president of Iran has as his goal to develop a nuclear weapon and to completely wipe the nation of Israel and all the Jews all off the land. The Holocaust, where over 6 million Jews and other people as well were tortured and put to death because of the mad philosophy of a crazy person named Hitler. The armies of the world will someday gather on the field called the Valley of Jezreel. It's our privilege to go to the place there in our recent trip to Israel and see the beautiful valley that's there called the Valley of Jezreel. And that's where it is believed the final battle of this earth will be fought, the Battle of Armageddon. Today, Solomon's temple, many believe, lies in the ruins buried underneath the Dome of the Rock. You've seen pictures of Jerusalem with a golden dome there. That golden dome is the Muslim mosque. And in Aramaic words, all around the shell of that dome, it says that God has no son. And of course, it denies the deity and the person of Jesus Christ, and that God is Allah. Allah has no son. And so many believe that Solomon's temple is buried underneath all of that ruins, and that someday it will be rebuilt there. Today, the Jew goes to the Wailing Wall, which is the only remaining original part of the Second Temple, and there they will pray that God will bring peace to Israel. And so today, Jerusalem knows little peace as they fight among themselves, as well as the Arab people that are around them. Jerusalem is yet to rise from the rubble of the ages and become the city of the great king, the city of peace, the center of world government, ruled by Jesus and administered by the 12 apostles. And so in verse 6 of Psalm 122, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we should do that as well, because when they are at peace, then we ourselves will be at peace. Paul had this concern of his own heart when he wrote in Romans 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So we may not understand all the political things that are going on there and the military things that are going on in the Middle East, but we ought to pray for Israel. We ought to pray for the people of Israel and pray for the city and people of Jerusalem that there might be peace. I remember years ago hearing the late Dr. W.A. Criswell speak a prophetic message about the second coming of Christ. And he says, keep your eye on Israel. Keep your eye on Jerusalem, because Israel and Jerusalem is God's prophetic clock. And so if you want to know where God is on his prophetic schedule of coming back to this earth, you keep your eye on Israel, keep your eye on Jerusalem, and pray that they will have peace. And of course, we know that the only time that they and the rest of the world will have peace is when Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of people. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then the second thing, as we think about the return of Jesus Christ, I would say to you that we need to pray for revival to come to America, for revival to come to America. You know, we are living in troubled times. The song that we sang a moment ago about Until Then talks about the trials and tribulations and difficulties that we are facing in the world today, and especially in America. We're still under the the cloak of being frightened by terrorist attack this last week, when the individual drove his vehicle onto Times Square and with the intent of blowing it up and killing innocent people. The terrorists continue to frighten us. Turmoil in Greece this past week or so that caused the stock market to kind of tremble and shake a little bit. And then suddenly this week, when the stock market, for whatever reason, went down tremendously, one of the biggest drops that it's ever had, and then suddenly shot back up. What causes all of those things? The oil spill that's going on in the Gulf of Mexico from the oil rig that the pipeline broke, and is spreading oil all over the Gulf of Mexico, affecting fishing industry, affecting people's livelihood. The problem of unemployment in America today, the problem of immigration that came about and amplified again because of the recent ruling by the people of Arizona and their governor of Arizona that has allowed the police to stop any suspicious person to question whether or not they are illegal immigrants. All of these problems compounded bring America under a great amount of stress and difficulty. But what about America? What about America's future? What's going to happen to America? Where do we stand in relationship to the second coming of Christ? Well, the Bible doesn't mention America, but it doesn't mention a lot of other countries either. But there are only speculations as to what's going to happen to America. Will America be one of the leading nations of the world? Some people don't think so. Some people believe that America will be incorporated into what's called the European Coalition. And the reason why they say that is because a lot of our ancestors came over here from Europe. And of course, in the end times, the European coalition will form a government and a currency and everything that will rule the world. And so they'll say that America will just be blended in and pulled into the European coalition. Some people believe that America will be invaded by outside forces and that America will be almost completely destroyed. And of course, other people believe that because of the rapture, because many Christians live in America, and when the rapture takes place, and the rapture, if you don't remember what the word rapture stands for, it refers to the time when every Christian, Jesus is going to come back for his church, and Christians from all over the world will be raptured and taken out of this world. And if that's true for America, and America full of Christians, then America will become impotent, and America will no longer be a leading nation in the world today. And another thing that people believe, some do, will be that America is infected with moral decay. Hello, we are. I don't know if you take the Decision magazine. Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association publishes one every month, and I received mine this week for the May issue of 2010. And on the back part of that magazine, there's an article there by Franklin Graham. And I want to share some of it with you. This is what Franklin Graham says. The United States is at a spiritual and moral crossroads. Change has been taking place, and it's not the kind of change that we want. Government at every level is increasingly dismissive, even hostile to God and the role of faith in civic and political affairs. The moral fiber of our country is slowly but steadily unraveling as Bible-based morality, which is the very foundation of our nation, is seen as irrelevant and intolerant. Our courts and schools continue to suppress public expressions of faith, eroding the hard-earned freedoms secured by earlier generations. America is a nation that has largely forgotten God, has abandoned the faith of our founders, and is pursuing a godless agenda. Graham says, "I see the exercise of raw political power without any sense of humility or dependence on God. God sees it all too. He knows exactly what his purposes and his plans are for this nation and for its people. He is steadfastly at work, accomplishing his agenda that will ultimately bring him glory and prepare the way for his soon return. And until he does come," Graham says, "prayer is a mighty weapon he has entrusted to us." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. And through our petitions, as imperfect as they may be, God works to achieve his good and perfect will." So yes, the nation of America, our beloved country, is in a moral decline. And I believe that the only answer to the problems that we are facing as a nation and as a world lies in the area of prayer and prayer for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And so I believe, among many others, that prayer and revival is the only thing that's going to save America. We must get on our knees and repent of sin and return to the Lord. There are four special requirements for revival that's revealed in 2 Chronicles 7:14. There's an humble spirit, because he says, if my people will humble themselves. There must be a praying spirit. He says, if you'll humble yourselves, seek my face and pray, then I will heal, I will forgive, and I will hear your prayers. And so an humble spirit, a praying spirit, a seeking spirit, and a repentant spirit, turn from your evil ways. And he says, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but pray also that God will send revival to America. It is our only hope. The third thing that I would suggest that you need to pray for is to pray for God to call out more workers. Workers. You know, Jesus said, and it's recorded by Matthew in chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, and this is from the New Living Translation. When Jesus saw the people of Jerusalem, he had felt great pity for the crowds that came, because their problems were so great and they didn't know where to go for help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. So one of the things that I'm to pray for until Jesus returns is that the task is so great, the world is so large, there's so many people who have problems and can't find the solutions, that we need workers, we need people to go out into the fields, we need to be having witnesses and people who will be trained to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. And he says, you need to pray. Pray that people will be saved, and pray that God will place it on the hearts of men and women to work in his field. And then the next thing that we're to do is to not only pray for workers, but we're to pray for Christians everywhere. Pray for Christians everywhere. In the 18th verse of Ephesians chapter 6, the New Living Translation says, pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. So I am to pray for all Christians everywhere. Now, I don't know all Christians by name, and neither do you. But still, we are to pray for Christians everywhere, Christians all over the world. Even more and more so in America are under and experiencing a great amount of persecution. And we ought to be praying for Christians. Did you know that a Christian is called a saint, but in the Bible, the word saint never appears in the singular form? Whenever you find the word saint, it's always in the plural form. Saints, plural, everybody. And Paul says, in the midst of all of this spiritual warfare that is going on, we ought to be praying for Christians everywhere. Pray for Christians, for example, in China, or India, or Iran, or Iraq, or Vietnam, Afghanistan, Nigeria, Russia, North Korea, Egypt, and on the list can go. There are Christians all over the world that are experiencing tremendous amount of persecution because of their willingness and conviction to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to pray for them. The model prayer that our Lord gave in response to the asking question of the disciples to teach us how to pray is, Our Father, which is in heaven, not my Father, it's our Father, plural, saints, plural. Pray for Christians everywhere. And then for the final thing, not only am I to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for revival to come to America and for God to call out more workers and for Christians everywhere, but pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to return soon, to return soon. Take your Bibles, if you would please, for just a moment and go to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter, toward the end of the scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, this is what Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now notice verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So we are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. How can we do that? What can we do that would hasten, that would speed up our Lord's return to this earth? Looking for it. That's what he says in verse 12. Look for it. Long for it. Love for the return of Jesus to take place and hasten the day that he will come. So I can pray. I can pray, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. Did you know that that's the last prayer of the Bible? Look at it. Go on back to the farther to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and look at verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That is a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Now, for him to say, I'm coming quickly, means not that it's going to, you know, as far as time goes, like I said, I'm going to come over to your house this afternoon real quick at 2 o'clock. No, it's just that when he comes, it's going to happen fast. It's going to be quicker than and faster than the blink of an eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it will take place. So when the Lord does come, it's all going to happen just real quick, real quick. And so the closing prayer and the closing verse of the Bible and in the book of Revelation is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we can hasten the Lord's return if we'll pray for the Lord to come. What does Jesus tell us to do in what's called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer? Pray in this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So a part of the model prayer that teaches me what I am to pray for is that God's will be done on this earth even as it is being done in heaven. And part of God's will, of course, is to return to this earth and to set up his earthly millennium kingdom and rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years and then to usher in the kingdom for all eternity. And we're to pray for that to happen. But in addition to praying, of course, I am to be a daily witness for the Lord. I am to share my faith. I don't know when the Lord is coming back. I'm not on the time committee. I'm on the preparation committee. And you are too. And we are to prepare ourselves and people, other people also, for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the way that I do that is to go to the lost people that Jesus leads me to and to share Christ with them that they too might come and might be saved. And so I am to pray and long for the return of Jesus Christ. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the closing thoughts, let me just remind you again of the time that our Lord was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went there to pray. And he took along with him Peter, James, and John, and some of the other disciples. He left many of the disciples on the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane, took Peter, James, and John a little bit farther. But then he said to them, you stay here, you watch and pray. And I'll go yonder in the center, the core of the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. And he did. And three times he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then he went back. And it says in verse 20, chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 40, that he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and keep praying. And he came to them again, and he found them sleepy, for their eyes were heavy. And again he says, stay alert, keep watch, and keep praying. And I believe that that's what the Lord would say to us today, that we're to keep watch, and we're to keep praying until he returns. Also, take your Bibles again and go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me point out one other thing to you. In this passage of Scripture, there are so many things here that are so valuable to us and so meaningful to us. But I want to point out to you the word against. Against, A-G-A-I-N-S-T. It appears six times in verses 11 and 12. Notice what he says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes, of course, meaning the methods, the way that he operates. And so you're to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But notice verse 12. For our strength is not against, or our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So against. We are in spiritual warfare. But notice also he says in verse 11 that we are to stand firm. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm. And look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Then he goes on to give the list of things that he is to be equipped with and that we are to dress ourselves in as well. So we are in spiritual warfare. We are to resist the devil. We are to stand against him and to stand firm. I want you to take your hymn book. I'll close with the telling of this story. Turn in your hymn book to page number 487. 487. stand up for Jesus. This, you'll notice at the bottom of the page is a song that's written by a man named George Duffield Jr. And the story behind this hymn writing has to do with the life of a young preacher boy by the name of Dudley Ting, spelled T-Y-N-G. Dudley Ting's father was the pastor of an Episcopal church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And when he retired in 1854, Dudley became the pastor of the church that his father had pastored for many years. It was an Episcopal church. When he became the pastor, he began preaching against slavery in America. This was in 1854. And he preached against slavery, and he was so strongly against slavery that many of the leaders in his church demanded that he resign. And so he had to leave his church in 1856. He and his followers organized the Church of the Covenant in another place in the city of Philadelphia where his reputation grew. And he began holding noontime Bible studies for the men of the city at the YMCA. And he had a burden for leading husbands and fathers to Christ and to help organize a great rally for the men. And so he gathered all of these men together on a particular day on Tuesday, March the 30th, 1858. There were 5,000 men who had gathered for a daily Bible study and prayer time. And he preached and gave them the Bible study, and 1,000 men were saved that day. He made the comment when he stood up and looked out over the 5,000 men who had gathered there. He said, I would rather this right arm were amputated at the trunk that I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message. He said, I'd rather lose my arm than to fail delivering the message of Christ to you. 2 weeks later, Dudley was visiting in the countryside, watching a corn thrasher in the barn. His hand moved too close to the machine, and his sleeve was snared, and his arm was ripped off from its socket. The main artery severed. 4 days later, his right arm was amputated close to his shoulder. When it appeared he was dying, Dudley told his father, "Stand up for Jesus, Father, and tell my brethren of the ministry to stand up for Jesus." And Reverend George Duffield of Philadelphia's Temple Presbyterian Church was deeply stirred by Dudley's funeral. And the following Sunday, he preached from Ephesians 6:14 about standing firm for Christ. And he read this poem that he wrote. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye who are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let every courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him who overcomes, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Let's bow together, please. Father, we thank you that you have called us to take a stand, a firm stand, in the spiritual warfare in which we are involved. We know that you have provided for us the proper and effective equipment in which we are to be dressed. And we also realize that we must put on each piece of that armor with prayer. And that one of the most important things that we could do while we're waiting for you to return to this earth and to claim what is rightfully yours is to spend what time you give to us in prayer. May we not take it lightly. May we not neglect it. May we not be lukewarm or lazy in our commitments to pray, to realize that prayer is the mightiest force that we have access to, and therefore to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and to pray for America, that your Holy Spirit would touch the hearts and lives of our people and turn us back to you and to our foundations, knowing that our country was built upon your word and of your spirit. We pray for workers to be sent out into the field to harvest the souls of men that are waiting for someone to bring to them the good, glad news. And we realize, too, that there are Christians all over the world who love you and who take a stand, a firm stand on your behalf, and yet they suffer tremendous amounts of persecution because of that, even to the point of death for many hundreds of thousands of them. And then, Lord Jesus, how we pray and long for and look for and work for the day when you will return to this earth and claim what is rightfully yours. When you return, may you find us busy, occupying until you come and hear from you saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. O Holy Spirit of God, empower us that we might take a stand for Jesus and not let his banner fall. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.